Like you, I've probably watched hundreds of movies in my day. More movies than I should have, probably. But there's only one movie that actually changed my life. I'm going to give you an opportunity to guess it. Some people are not allowed. They heard my chapel last year, like the Birmas and Don. Movie came out in 1976. What movie changed my life? No wisecracks, please. It wasn't the Muppets or... There you go. See, the I knew Jonathan would have a wise guy crack. Anybody? 1976, Philadelphia Zone? Rocky. Rocky was a movie that changed my life. And I didn't even want to go. My cousin called me up. He said, well, let's go to the movies together. I'm like, what's the plan? Rocky. What the heck is that? It's a movie about a boxer. Like, a movie about a boxer? You got to be kidding. But I was fascinated by Rocky's training regime, you know, like pounding the slab of meat and running through the streets and all that kind of stuff. I was drawn to his rigorous practice schedule. I was 15 years old, and I'd been an athlete my whole life. I was weak, you know, I was thin, and I really was drawn to how he strengthened himself. I actually, for 2 months, swallowed 2 raw eggs a day. After Rocky, and until one of them, the yolk broke in my mouth, it made me so sick, I never did that again. But Rocky changed my life, because starting in the summer of 1976, I started lifting weights, and I have been lifting weights for 33 years because of Rocky. And that jump started that healthy habit of for me to work out, and so I've always worked out since then. And I've improved my physical strength, and it's certainly helped me in many other ways, spiritually, emotionally. It's helped me deal with my cancer to make me strong during that time. And today, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica to encourage them to adopt healthy spiritual habits that are going to strengthen them. I would not be surprised if this letter was a turning point in many of the lives of the people that it was read to, just like Rocky was a turning point for me. And the one lesson I want you to remember today, kind of the theme of this chapter for me, is this, that God strengthens us when we establish good spiritual habits in our lives. God strengthens us when we establish good spiritual habits in our lives. I mean, if a friend of you complained about being, you know, weak and out of shape, and then you knew that every day after work they'd sit on the couch, eat potato chips, and watch movies, I mean, what would you tell them? Get off the couch. Bike, run, lift weights, play sports, do something. Eat healthier, get the right sleep. All those healthy habits that help make us strong. Well, what I found during my Christian walk is many Christians complain about being spiritually weak. They're plagued by doubts. They have all kinds of struggles with sin. They don't feel like they're living a life that's filled with the Spirit. And yet they remain lazy spiritually. You know, they don't establish good spiritual habits. I've gone through many periods of my life doing the same thing. God will strengthen us when we establish good spiritual habits in our lives. So if you could join me in 1 Thessalonians 3, I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're going to look at some of the habits that God would have us establish this morning. 1 Thessalonians 3, starting with verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And we sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow co-worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. The church was going through persecutions at that time. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter may have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Wow, that's about 10 sermons right there. But let's start off this morning asking ourselves some questions, kind of frame our discussion this morning. Are we ready for what we're about to face each day? Do you feel ready for that? Are we steady? Do we have a strong, sturdy foundation of faith? Or do we get easily toppled when challenges come our way? Have we allowed certain temptations to render us ineffective in our walk? In our walk with God and our witness to others? Or have we conquered our temptations? Have we put sin behind us? Does our faith and love cause others joy and strengthen their faith? Or does our lack of faith and love cause others discouragement and tempt them to have no faith? In Joshua 1:6, the Lord exhorts Joshua to be strong and courageous. Do we live lives of strength and courage? The secret to have a life of strength is not to be strong in ourselves. I think we all know that. We don't get some inner reserve of strength like a Hollywood hero or like Rocky. You know, he dug down deep and he just gritted it out. That's not where we get our strength. Our strength comes from God. Colossians 1:11. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. Hebrews 13:9 says your spiritual strength comes from God's special favor. And Ephesians 3:16, Paul prays that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. The secret to becoming a strong Christian with a solid faith is to establish patterns in our lives that allow God to strengthen us. I feel like I'm in an elevator. So what are these patterns? What are these spiritual habits that allow God to strengthen us? Well, the passage gives us several. Number one, forge strengthening relationships with mature Christians. Forge strengthening relationships with mature Christians. We're going to camp out on this point for a little bit. American culture idolizes independence. We like the rugged individual. We like Rambo, the Lone Ranger, the guy who stands alone. Like many of you, Gail and I watch 24, the show 24. It comes up a lot. Steve used it. Jack Bauer introduced the whole sermon about who's your hero. And as most of you know, who watches 24? Just not as many as I thought. Well, there's this main character, Jack Bauer. He routinely saves the world and your local neighborhood as well. But this season, the plot is driving me crazy because the writers are contriving all types of plot twists that make it impossible for Jack to ask for help. Okay, we have biological weapons 10 miles from Washington, D.C. We have terrorists attacking the White House, and it's just Jack against all of them. He's got the largest police force on the entire planet, and it's Jack and a handgun against all the forces of evil. And that is who we idolize as Americans, the individual who goes it alone. But this is not how God created Christians to be. God created a community of believers that we call the church. Mature, godly believers are God's primary way of strengthening us, of encouraging us, and of guiding us. Relying on mature, godly believers, that's the main way that God uses to strengthen us. Paradoxically, we cannot be strong unless we lean heavily on our brothers and sisters. I've learned that a lot in the last few years. You cannot be strong in your faith unless you lean heavily on those who are in the faith with you. Lots of scriptural examples. The church of Thessalonica is a perfect example. In our passage today, Paul sends Timothy to find out what's happening in the church, but also to do what? To strengthen and encourage them in the faith. And this was a thriving church. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul describes the church. He thanks God for their faithful work, loving deeds, constant anticipation of Christ's return. In verse 4 of that chapter, he said that God loves his church and he chose them as his people. It is clear from the content of this letter that this is a people who are living life deeply together. That they got their spiritual act together. And yet they are relying on each other to strengthen and encourage each other. Paul is another example. I really do believe Paul's probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. And he was in constant need of people to strengthen and encourage him. In 2 Timothy 1, he calls Timothy his son. Paul and Timothy had a father-son relationship. And in verse 4, he talks about shedding tears when Timothy left and the great joy he will know when Timothy will return to him. Also in that same chapter, Paul recounts about how all the Christians abandoned him in prison, all of them, except for one guy, Onesiphorus, and his family. They visited him regularly and strengthened him. They encouraged him. In today's passage, verse 7, Paul writes, "In all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." This church in Thessalonica encouraged and strengthened Paul. In fact, the supreme example of dependence on others is actually Jesus Christ himself. Jesus relied on others to strengthen him while he was here on earth. In fact, in his hour of greatest need, which some people might think would be the cross, you could argue that, I kind of believe his hour of greatest need was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was still wrestling about this whole cup that God wanted him to drink. And he took his closest friends with him to the garden. They didn't help too much. They ended up falling asleep on him. But we read about his story, Mark 14. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And in Luke 22, "Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me, yet if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will be done, but yours." This is God, remember. God in a garden, nearly crushed to death, overwhelmed with circumstances, begging his Father to remove the path of the cross from him. And in answer to his prayer, God does not speak to him directly. I find this fascinating. God the Father does not strengthen Jesus the Son directly. What does he do? Verse 43, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." God chose others to even strengthen his own son. And the greatest lesson is Jesus needed strengthening. If Jesus Christ needed others to strengthen him while he was on this planet, so do you. So do I. Among the men I call friends, one of our most quoted verses is Proverbs 27:17. "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." It applies to women too, of course. But how does this verse apply to our daily walk with God? We need to surround ourselves with people who encourage us, who strengthen us, who pray consistently for us, who counsel us. Here's the hard part. We need to surround ourselves with people who rebuke us, who point out our sins, who say, "This is where you have temptation in your life. Here's where your spiritual path has gone awry." Iron sharpens iron. Christian friends sharpen each other. And there's just a lot of ways to do this. When Gail and I were in our 20s, we had a group of four couples. We met every Saturday for years, and we prayed together, sang together. We had a little worship together. And a great time of just being able to talk things out. When I was in high school, I dated the pastor's daughter. I thought that would increase my status, didn't help too much, but he was a wonderful man. And oftentimes we'd go to his house after lunch and we would just discuss the sermon. And we would just talk about all kinds of things. My faith really became grounded in those times of discussion where there was just some open dialogue about what God had said in the passage that morning. Prayer partners, really important. I have a guy, Bill DeHeer, he teaches with me. He and I have prayed together every Wednesday for 3 years, prayed together. And we started, it was kind of born out of my illness, just praying for God to heal me. But we got 6 boys, ages 5 to 13, so you can imagine we got a lot of prayer requests. And we just started talking about our families and about our boys, about being a father, about being a good dad. And we just have dug deep into each other's lives in recent years. We discuss our sins. We talk about things that, frankly, we don't talk about with anybody else. And then we pray about them. We counsel each other. We give each other advice. We admonish each other. Really encourage you to find a prayer partner, someone that you can be sharpened by. The second habit, strengthen and encourage other believers. Strengthen and encourage other believers. I look back over periods of my life where I became the veteran. I played soccer in college, so I went from the water-toting freshman to the captain of the team who ran defensive practices by the time I was a senior. In teaching, somewhere around my 8th to 10th year, I was no longer the rookie who kept asking questions about what's going on. I became the veteran who started mentoring other teachers. God intended our Christian walk to mirror this same transition from rookie to veteran. As the years go by, we should be growing spiritually, and we should need to be strengthened less in our faith and be able to strengthen others in their faith more. And so one of the best spiritual habits that I've found in recent years is to look for ways to encourage other believers. Just a few practical things I've done. I've at school, of course, I have a captive audience, but I have a Tuesday prayer time with my middle schoolers. And so they come and meet with me for 10 minutes, and we pray every week. Lots of times middle schoolers are just, you know, they're all over the map with their emotions. They'll be crying and laughing in the same period. And just pulling them aside and talking with them, giving them some counsel and a quick prayer. You know, it takes 4 or 5 minutes, you know, but it means a lot to them. When I was going through radiation, I think I probably shared this before, I was going through radiation last year, and for 6 weeks, I had so much time in the waiting room at the hospital. And God put it on my heart just to write some cards to students that he impressed me upon. In our electronic age, handwritten cards are actually very special now. You know, it's not emails and texting. And I've talked to some parents this year. Those kids have lots of their cards sitting by their bedstand because I took a lot of time writing about them and their strengths and their scripture to help them and just encouraging them. Parents, be a mentor and a spiritual leader for your children. Pray with them each night. Read scripture to them. Discipline them with scripture. When you're counseling them, use scripture. A great example is this past Easter. I started on Palm Sunday and with the boys, and we read passages from the Last Supper. You know, John 14 and chapter 17. What wonderful things there. Just a few verses a night. And then we read about the crucifixion on Friday. And then, of course, we read about Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday. And that week was just, there was a lot of fruit born out of that week of studying the scripture. And just taking a little 5-10 minute time each night to go over with them some of what God's word has to say. So, strengthen and encourage believers. Number 3, I got lots of time left, that's great. I have 12 points today. Expect troubles in life. I've done this one before, but it just keeps popping up in the scripture. I can't help it. Verses 2 and 3 of our passage. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. We were destined to have trouble. That's what Paul's saying. Ben Franklin said, I hope for the best, but expect the worst. Therefore, I'm often pleasantly surprised. I think the Christian version of Ben's quote is, I pray for the best, but expect the worst. And I'm often pleasantly surprised. I know a person who started really questioning God and what God was doing in her life, because people were dying. She had a series of people just dying in her life. But none of these people had particularly healthy lifestyles, and they're all in their 70s and 80s. You know, and I'm like, this is what happens. It shouldn't be a big surprise, right? People start dying. Time and again, Scripture reminds us that we're going to have trouble in our lives, and yet most of us, it just takes us by surprise. We just start moving through our life as if everything's going to be fine forever. Then wham, comes out, hits us out of left field. I've used this verse before, but it just fits here. Job 5:7, people are born for trouble as readily as sparks fly up from the fire. We were reminded during our series about heaven last summer that a trouble-free life is ours for eternity, but it does not start in this life. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Unfortunately, we are still living under the old order of things. And so all that stuff's still with us. Again, Paul, this great Christian, had a life filled to the brim with trouble. I've encouraged you to read 2 Corinthians 11 before, 16 to 33 chronicles all the horrible things that happened to Paul, shipwrecked at sea at night, stoned, left for dead, beaten three times, hungry, all of these things. He had a troubled life. The nature of this life is that troubles come our way. We can have lifestyle habits that limit some of our troubles. If you don't smoke, that's probably a good thing. But we cannot eliminate our troubles. We don't live a healthy, wealthy, trouble-free life until 100, and then an angel comes and takes us to heaven. Life is hard. It's filled with trials. Bodies start falling apart. Governments start falling apart. Companies and 401ks start falling apart. This is the nature of things on this planet because of sin and what Satan is doing. So if we're going to be strong and resilient Christians who are not easily shaken or toppled, we need to keep this truth in mind, that trouble's on our way. It can't just knock us off our feet every time it comes. Number four, guard yourself against the tempter. Guard yourself against the tempter. Verse 5, Paul sent Timothy because he was afraid that the tempter, Satan, may have tempted the church members and ruined his work among them. To the church at Corinth and to us, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we must be careful not to allow Satan to outsmart us because we are familiar with his schemes. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The most common way Satan devours people is to lead them into sin. That's what he does. As I mentioned, I played college soccer, and it's a long season. We had 26 games, so we all end up getting injured one way or another. And before a game, we did everything possible not to let any injury show. No ace bandage if we could help, no wrapped up tape or whatever. College soccer is a rough game. The refs pretty much let you do almost anything you want. And if the other team saw that you had an injury, that's exactly what they'll go for. They will hit you there, kick you there, step on you there, and try to knock you out of the game. That's just the way that college soccer worked. Satan does the exact same thing, except he knows all of our weaknesses, and he goes for our weak spots. You know, do we struggle with gossip? He's going to hit you there at gossip. In the last couple of years, God's really convicted me about gossip. At school, I have a leader, somewhat position of leadership, and trying to figure out what I can tell people that will benefit them that they need to know, and what I shouldn't tell them because it's just gossip, or I'm ranting and raving. And it's a hard line sometimes, and I'm always very careful with what I say. Do you sin when anger takes hold of you? Satan's going to tempt you to anger as much as possible. is lust, our downfall. Satan's going to present that temptation in many forms. And as technology gets better, so does the temptation for lust. Strong Christians are described by Paul in Romans 8, 5 to 6. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Satan knows your weakness. It's your sinful nature, the thing that leads to death. He knows that if he can tempt us into patterns of sin, our lives become chronic with sin, and they start strangling our spiritual life. When we become snared in habits of sin, shame and guilt really prevent us from having effective prayer lives and spending time in the Word. Hebrews 12, 1, it's another verse, this keeps coming up a lot. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, for me, I have to constantly clean sin out of the house or the temple, as God talks about our bodies. If I let sin just sit there and take root, it just saps me, saps my spiritual strength, it wears on me emotionally, my prayer life becomes ineffective, and I don't want to spend life in any time in the Word because I start feeling guilty about being there. So let us throw off the sin and temptations that so easily entangle. Another scheme of Satan is to foster idolatry. Just wanted to mention this quickly this morning. You don't need to craft a golden calf to be an idol worshiper. Idolatrous Christians are weak Christians. They are captivated by the things of this world. We cannot stand strong in our faith if we are committed to our idols. Now, I have a simple definition of an idol. It's anything you love and value more than God. If you love and value something more than God, that's an idol in your life. I have a nice litmus test for an idol. Identify the things you spend more time doing than you spend with the Lord. What do you spend more time doing than you spend with the Lord? Watching TV, working out, playing sports, playing video games, even good things like being with your family. Now, of course, many of these things can be integrated with your relationship with the Lord, you know, praying while you golf or cook, meditating while you're gardening. Only you can really judge what's an idol in your heart. But trying to find the things that are more important to you than your relationship with God, it's one of the habits you need to do, we need to do, to be strengthened by God. I think American Christians don't spend much time talking about idols. And the reason is because we have so many. It is a pitfall of prosperity. There's just so many things to occupy our mind and our hearts. So I just have a challenge for you today. Take the litmus test for idolatry. You know, God has convicted me of a string of idols I've had in my life. Usually when I trash one, another one comes up, it creeps in there, and all of a sudden I realize it's there. But I challenge you, try to identify those things in your life that you spend more time doing than you spend time with God. And it's not about, you know, doing those things less, you're sitting there like this all day. It's about spending more time with God and integrating all the things that you do into your life with God. That you don't have to give up many of the things that you love. It's just that you have to integrate them into your relationship with God. Number five, bathe each day in prayer. That phrase came to me one morning on the way to work, just bathing my day in prayer, kind of like a cleansing act. Verse 10 of our passage, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Night and day, Paul prayed. How many times can we emphasize our absolute need for prayer each day? Our church leaders emphasize it over and over again. You know, I've given a lot of practical applications over the years, a journal with a date of answered prayer, wandering prayer. I love praying in the car because I hate driving. So that feels like I'm using my time. So I try to pray all the way to work. There's 20 minutes. But prayer for me, it's not a matter of asking for things. It's not a matter of trying to get God to do what I want him to do, making me feel better. Prayer for me is first and foremost drawing close to my God. I want to wander. If I don't pray, I wander. I cannot be strengthened by God if I don't have a relationship with him. And I can't have a relationship with him unless I spend a lot of time in prayer. Sometimes it is like punching a clock. I punch the clock going to work every day, and I spend 25 minutes. And sometimes it's just crying out. I was, you know, sitting over there listening to some of the songs and just really just crying out, pouring my heart out to God. Just, man, I can't believe how good you are, Lord, and that you're going to reign forever. Those things just hit me sometimes, and just the prayer just comes out as a natural offspring of my relationship with him. The prayer is foundational. Number six, make overflowing love your daily goal. Make overflowing love your daily goal. I used to think it was like an impossible habit to establish. Verse 12 tells us to do it. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. What I've learned, though, is when we establish good spiritual habits in our lives, not only does God strengthen us, but his love just starts flowing out. It just starts touching everything and everybody. You know, on the two or three days a year where I actually do this, it feels really good. Where it just, you know, his love is just flowing. I would say most days that doesn't happen, especially with my middle school students. But good spiritual habits in our lives leads to a spirit-led life. And when the spirit is leading us, love flows after it. Back to that pastor when I was in high school. Just an amazing man. He was like, for 3 years that I knew him, I never saw or heard the man sin. Ever. I never heard him say a bad word against anybody in 3 years. And he's very disciplined. He had all kinds of notebooks and devotional time and everything. But his love just flowed out. You just wanted to be near the guy because the spirit was at work in him, and his love just flowed through the man. Last, number seven, keep judgment day in your sights. Keep judgment day in your sights. Verse 13, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Hebrews 9:27, a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. 1 John 4:17, in this way love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. I don't know about you, but these verses kind of scare me. I know that someday I will stand before the creator of the universe, and I need to give account and explanation for everything I've done. I don't tend to stand. I'm going to just fall prostrate, right, and say, Jesus covers it all. It's all I got. You are going to have to stand before the creator of the universe one day. You don't get to call a lawyer, by the way. It's all you. And, you know, it's one of the positive things about facing a life-threatening illness. You do think about meeting your maker sooner than you would think about it before. And you start getting stuff right in your life, things maybe that you put aside and hid in the closet. And 1 Thessalonians 5:4 tells us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But if we're living a life of strong and courageous faith, if we're living a life that, like Romans 8:9 says, controlled by the Spirit of God, we'll be able to keep Judgment Day in our sights, but keep it in proper perspective. We don't have to be afraid to meet Christ on his throne, but we can pass through our days soberly evaluating our deeds and our words and the intent of our heart. so that on that day we're not ashamed. We could keep repentance close to our lips. So in conclusion, let's allow God to strengthen us by establishing healthy spiritual habits in our lives, forging strengthening relationships with mature Christians, taking time to strengthen and encourage other believers, not getting thrown off when troubles come our way, guarding ourselves against Satan, making prayer a priority, allowing God's love to overflow in our lives, and keeping our sights on Judgment Day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter that is just filled with advice, filled with exhortation. We thank you for just how rich your word is in our lives. It's something we'll be studying, I know, for eternity. We thank you for your grace that covers all of these things in our lives. We want good spiritual habits in our lives. We want to walk in your way. We want to be filled by the Spirit. We want our love to overflow. We want to bathe each day in prayer, but we just can't do it. And because we're weak, and we ask for your strength. We ask we come to the place that we allow your strength to enter our lives, and that the Holy Spirit will guide us in this coming day and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.